People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Increasingly over the last probably 6 weeks or more, just a continued in my own heart growing heaviness at much of the family crises in our own congregation. And then, of course, the events of this week, I just feel in my spirit and with counsel, it's a good time for us to just take a brief break from Genesis and turn to the Lord in the midst of our grief and our heaviness. So Lamentations is on page 688 if you're using the Black Pew Bible. And I do encourage you to turn there. Later in the message, we'll also turn to Matthew 5. But I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 24. Text is not on the screen, so hope you open the Bible. I'm going to read that for us. If you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Lamentations chapter 3, page 688, starting at verse 1. Hear now, family, the word of our God. Prophet Jeremiah writes, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Let's say together, thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? And so, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and the gift that it is to us. We pray, God, that you would comfort us in it, by turning our hearts and our minds to you, even in the midst of our suffering. So Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, that we might love like you love. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? So I mentioned right before the scripture reading, in the past 6 weeks here at Westminster, there have been 8 deaths connected to our congregation. 8 in 6 weeks. 8 family members or friends, people that we love who have passed in to glory. The flowers here from Toni Morris's mom's services yesterday as they grieve the death of Norma. It's just one of the 8. And then at a national level, 3 weeks ago, Irina Zarutska, the Ukrainian refugee, was stabbed to death on a train. Earlier this week, a high school student killed two of his classmates in a school in Colorado, a school one of our congregants attended growing up. And then, of course, Charlie Kirk was killed while speaking on a college campus in Utah. It's just a small sample of the pain that many of us are feeling this morning. I haven't even mentioned job losses, medical bills, a cancer diagnosis, broken relationships, and so much more. So this week, as I thought just about story after story of grief, of pain, of fear, these things when they keep building up, right? These stressors, these crises, they start to weigh on us, right? It starts to feel the image we have, right? It's like an elephant sitting on us because we can't breathe, and we don't know what to say. I read one person this morning just said, "I can't stop crying, and I'm starting to wonder what's wrong with me. What's going on? We don't know what to say. We don't even know how to pray in the midst of such darkness." But it's here that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, with groans too deep for words. It's when the darkness presses in on us and we can't breathe and we don't know what to say, our Heavenly Father actually calls us to cry out to Him and even gives us words to pray. If you pray regularly through the Psalms, you see the psalmist at some points he says, "My flesh is wasting away. I can't eat because of my grief, because of my anxiety. I'm afraid," the psalmist says this, "I'm afraid the darkness and depression will kill me." This is what he says. "What if I cry so much that I die? What if the darkness claims my life?" Lamentations here. In the 6th century BC, in the 590s, in the 580s, Babylon, three different times, invades Judah, destroys the walls of Jerusalem. In 586, tears down the king's palace and burns the temple of God to ashes. The prophet Jeremiah actually lives through all of this, is in Jerusalem through all that, sees the suffering, sees the destruction, and the book of Lamentations is his weeping. One of the very first titles of this book was simply the Hebrew cry, "Oh, how? How, God?" Very first words of the book, "How?" Lamentations teaches us to take our grief, to take our pain, to take our anger, to take our fear, to take our everything to our Father. And just look at the text with me briefly, if you will. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. You can see, right? He's seen affliction, right? God has driven and brought me into darkness. There's no light. My flesh, like he's emaciated, verse 4. My flesh and my skin are wasted away. My bones are broken. He is this image, right? Because he's seen it, the Babylonians surrounding him. And I'm just surrounded with bitterness and tribulation. He says, look, I try to pray, verse 8. I pray and God has closed his ears to my prayers. It's like a bear or a lion. Here I'm just minding my own business, and God, hiding in the shadows, attacks me and tears me to pieces, drives arrows into my kidneys. Like, I hate verse 16 because I can feel it, my teeth grinding on gravel. I have forgotten what happiness is or what goodness is. I mean, this is despair. What darkness? And what does Jeremiah do with his darkness? He cries out to the Lord. Dear, dear family, wherever you're hurting, where darkness haunts your soul and present, where you feel crushed by the world, whether it's what's happening around you in your life or what's happening in you or to you or in the world around us, cry out to the Lord. Oh God, how? How, God? Cry out to your Father. And the text here, the Psalms too, they give us words to do that, to cry out to our Father. And as you cry out, note what happens in Lamentations. We didn't read the whole thing, so let's move a little bit further down, Jeremiah says, as he cries out to God, he cries out in his pain, but eventually he says this. Skip down to verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Verse 40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We've transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. As Jeremiah cries out in his anguish to God, as he laments, as he screams in pain, eventually he starts to confess sin to the Lord. And he calls God's people to do the same. Now, I want to be really, really clear here. Old Testament Israel is unique in history, right? God's promises of salvation come through Old Testament Israel, the Word of God, the promises of God, eventually Jesus and our salvation, and the promised healing of the world. And we've been reading in Genesis, right? We see God's promise to heal the world. It comes to and through Abraham and Abraham's descendants. So here's Israel. Israel's supposed to be this light, right? Through you all bless all nations on earth. Israel's supposed to be this blessing to the nations, this means by which God pushes against the darkness. We've seen that in Joseph, this blessing when Jacob comes in and he blesses Pharaoh, right? Israel's supposed to show the world God's goodness, show the world God's promises, show the world God's light. But Israel keeps turning away from the Lord. And eventually, after warning, after warning, after warning through the prophets, eventually God sends Babylon to come and destroy Israel. If you're in the Joy in the Morning Bible study that's starting this coming Tuesday, this is what's happening in Habakkuk, right? Babylon hasn't come quite yet, but they're on their way. So I want to be really, really clear. Israel is unique in that role. So God's treatment of Old Testament Israel is unique in that role. We ought not think that we're the same exactly. Now, well, wait a minute. Of course, sin brings consequences. Of course, God disciplines those he loves. And certainly, he still brings some small measure of his end-time judgment to bear on nations, even in this life. But what happens to Israel through Babylon, it's definitely not the same thing that happens to you and me, or on our country or any other country. Sure, there may be some times of overlap, but these are different things. I just want to be really clear about that. Even so, what happens to Israel through Babylon, it does remind us that death is in this world because of sin. We've seen this in Genesis. Our first parents sin in the garden. They disobey God in the garden, and they bring all of humanity into a state of sin and darkness and death. What Jeremiah is teaching us here, and again, be clear, not every bad thing that happens is God punishing sin on a one-to-one basis. Hear that really clearly, right? God's not always punishing sin on a one-to-one basis. But the Bible does show us over and over and over and over, when bad things happen because of sin in the world. Maybe not any specific sin, but because we brought sin into the world. Bad things happen because of sin. Bad things happen because of darkness in the world that comes through that sin. Bad things happen because of death, which gains power through that sin. And we continue to see sin and darkness and death all around us. It's sin and darkness and death that cause a man to stab a fellow passenger on a train. It's sin and darkness and death that causes a man to take aim with a rifle in order to take the life of another man. It's sin and darkness and death that cause a high school student to load a revolver again and again and again as he takes aim at his fellow students. It's because of sin, darkness, and death, and the pain and the fear that they bring. That's why we speak so hatefully to each other, isn't it? It's because of sin, darkness, and death that cancer destroys bodies. The relationships are destroyed. That we hurt so much deep inside and we're so overwhelmed and we're so afraid. So family, as you grieve, and then when you feel angry, get mad at sin. Feel fury at the darkness. Hate death. Because that's why Jesus died. Israel was supposed to be a light in the darkness, a blessing to the nations, this means by which God pushes back the darkness and shows the world God's goodness and his promises and his light. But the Old Testament has been teaching us over and over. We saw this in Genesis. The same darkness we see out there in the world is right here in our own hearts. That's why Jesus dies. So as you cry out to God, and again, be honest with God. Be raw with God. He's your Father. He knows and sees your pain anyway. He can handle your hurt and the words that you give to it. He gives you language here to cry out to him. But as you cry out, start to see also the real pain, the real problem. It's not individuals. It's not a political party. It's not a cell mutation that leads into cancer. It's not a failure of parenting or the inability we have to communicate in a marriage. The real problem in the world around us, the real problem actually in us, is sin and darkness and death. And Jesus dies to deal with the real problem. Let's look at our text again, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. After he's already said, teeth grinding on gravel, you're like a bear trying to tear me apart. I've forgotten what happiness is. Verse 19, God, remember my affliction. Remember my wanderings. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. The wormwood and the gall, my soul constantly remembers it and is bowed down. But this I call to mind. This I call to mind so I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Many of us, we just love this text, don't we? And one of the reasons we love it is it reminds us that our failures don't chase away God. Our sin doesn't drive God away. Even though I keep failing, God keeps loving. We say from Paul's letter to Timothy, even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. Right? Absolutely true. There's also an important aspect to this verse that I think sometimes we miss. And I just want to remind us of the context here. Jerusalem lies in ruins, literal rubble. Starvation abounds. We're not going to read it together. It's really graphic, but you read the next chapter. Starvation abounds. Death is everywhere. Jeremiah, here in this darkness, finds light by remembering the steadfast love of the Lord. If you have your Bible open, you should have a footnote to this verse here. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. If you glance down at the footnote, do you see what it says there? In the Hebrew, right, the language this verse is originally written in Hebrew, the verse says something a little bit closer to, because of his steadfast love, we are not cut off. I really love that. Steadfast love of God is this Hebrew word, chesed. Some of you are familiar with this word. And of course, it includes the affection that God feels for us. That's certainly embedded in this word, but it's really much bigger than that. It refers to God's promises to his people. It refers to God's self-commitment to his people. He so commits himself to us that he sends Jesus to die. Right? Chesed refers to all the stuff we've been reading about in Genesis. God's going to heal the world. He's going to gather to himself a people no matter what. No evil and darkness can prevent it, not even our own darkness and evil. And because of God's steadfast love, we will not be cut off. No matter how bad things look or feel or how bad they get, because of God's steadfast love, we will not be cut off. You say, how's that possible? Jesus dies. Jesus dies. Jesus takes on his body, on the tree, this very suffering from Lamentations. The sin of God's people, the cruelty and violence of Babylon, the horror and sorrow and pain that Jeremiah and all those suffering feel. Jesus takes that on his body. That's what the cross of Jesus does, the death of Jesus does. It deals with sin, it deals with darkness, it deals with death. The worry that you feel, that deep sadness at everything that's wrong in the world, your grief, your heartache, every shade of darkness that weighs down on you, Jesus takes that on his body, on the tree, when he dies, as he deals with sin, darkness, and death. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We are not cut off. His promises don't fail. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Therefore, that's what Jeremiah says here. Verse 24, therefore, I have hope. It feels dark and oppressive and everything weighing down. I don't know what to do. I have hope. My hope is in the Lord. He's the only one who can fix what's broken in the world. God's answer to sin and darkness and death is his own son dying on the cross. I think that's really radical here. It's actually, I think it's a real challenge to us, even personally, because we all want to do something, don't we? We want to fix something. And everybody has an answer. And I'm not just talking about our country. Easy. Quick look online or social media. Everybody has some call to action. And of course, it applies on a national level. But I'm talking even in our everyday sufferings, right? Whatever's happened in your life, we all have these answers. If I could just do this, we can fix what's broken. Here's what's radical about the good news of Jesus. No amount of money can get rid of sin. No army or medicine or experience can fully eliminate the darkness that comes because of sin. No legislation or politician can get rid of death that comes because of sin. Only Jesus. He dies to deal with sin and darkness and death, and he beats them. He actually humiliates them. The language the Apostle Paul uses in his letter to the Colossians says he drags them in the public square and humiliates them. So powerful and complete is God's victory over sin, darkness, and death. He defeats them by rising from the dead. That's the hope of Jeremiah, standing in the rubble of Jerusalem. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God keeps his promises, so Jesus rose from the dead. And he has risen. Just consider what it means that Christ has risen from the dead. It means sin's power has been broken. Not, I think sometimes we default to this view, not will be broken one day in the future, already broken. It's not just that the darkness will not win in the end. The light has already shone. It's shining right now. The resurrection means darkness is defeated. The resurrection of Jesus means death has been conquered. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So Habakkuk writes, an Old Testament prophet, during the morning, going to study his book starting this week, right before Babylon comes, so a little bit earlier than Lamentations, right before Babylon comes and wreaks havoc, Habakkuk says this, even though things never get better, there's no figs on the tree, there's no grapes on the vine, there's no wheat or corn in the fields, there's no sheep or calves being born, even so, he says, even so, I will rejoice. I will take, get this, he says, even though things don't seem to get better, I will take joy in the Lord. How is that possible? Christ is risen. Sin, darkness, and death are already defeated. And so we cry out to the Lord in our pain. As we do, we begin to see the real problem is sin, darkness, and death, and that helps us see Jesus. When we understand the real problem is sin, we better understand why the only solution is Jesus' death on a cross, his death and resurrection. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. I will take joy in him. I can rejoice because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. He keeps his promises. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has risen. He's my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will hope in him. I want to say one last thing this morning. If the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is the solution to sin, darkness, and death, what does that mean for our everyday lives? Because we want to do something, don't we? Right? We all, again, whether nationally or in your personal situation, right, we feel this angst over our loved ones, angst over our health, angst over our personal crises, angst over our country. Like, but what do we do? Again, first thing, cry out to the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Again, verses 25 and 26, Jeremiah says, wait quietly for the Lord. So we pray, so we plead, so we beg, and we wait. but it's not all that we do. Jesus says this really remarkable thing in his earthly ministry. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Pew Bible, I'm on page 810, 810. Jesus says this really remarkable thing in his earthly ministry. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. The scripture calls Jesus the light of the world. His life, death, resurrection, they bring about the defeat of sin, darkness, and death. But then Jesus says this. He says, you are the light of the world. You are. You and me. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, look at the text. Matthew chapter 5. I'm in verse 13. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt loses taste. How can it be restored? It's not good for anything. Be thrown out and trampled. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. City set on a hill. Can't be hidden. People don't put it under a basket. They put it on the stand. In the same way, let your light shine so that people see your good works, give glory to your Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that we fight against sin. We fight against darkness. We fight against death. He says, we're the light of the world. When we live like this, notice where this comes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 comes right after what? Comes right after the Beatitudes. Right? Comes right after Jesus says this, right? Here's how you live. How are you light of the world? When you're poor in spirit. When you mourn with those who mourn. When you're meek and humble and embrace weakness and dependence. When you long, when you hunger and thirst, right? You long for justice and righteousness. When you show mercy to the people around you, when you're pure in heart. Notice the next beatitude, if you're in the Pew Bible, it's at the top there, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. You shall be called by God's own name when you're an advocate for peace. The suffering, the persecuted, those who quietly endure hatred because of Jesus. Family, listen, it's really easy to get overwhelmed at the state of the world, right? I'm thinking about, I can't do anything about the war in Ukraine or Gaza. Of course we pray. Prayer's not nothing, right? Prayer is action. Prayer is the work. Prayer is powerful. But there's this part of me that says, but I'm not there. I don't have money. I don't have armies. I don't have influence. What can I do? And this kind of response in our heart, it shows us our trust in the ways of the world. Have to remind myself, have to remind you, money and armies and influence don't push against the darkness, don't win against the darkness. So what does? Loving your wife, honoring your husband, obeying your parents, submitting to authorities. It's actually exactly what the Apostle Paul says. If you are in Christ, show the light of Christ, push against the darkness by being faithful. You're the light. You're the light of the world. You say, what does light look like? Light looks like love. Light looks like joy. Light looks like peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want to do something with that angst that you're feeling? Take a meal to your neighbor. Do a chore for your sibling. Call a widow. Be nice to your server and tip a little extra. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has defeated sin, darkness, and death. His light shines in you. And I know, I can hear, I can feel it. Does this make any difference at all? You want to ask. But Chris, does this make any difference at all? So I tip a little extra. I'm nice to the people around me. I obey my parents. I'm respectful and kind and patient in the way that I talk to others or treat one another. Does it make any difference at all when sin, darkness, and death seem so powerful and so ever-present? Do these little things make a difference at all? Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Kingdom of heaven. The world being made new through me, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And a man takes it out and he plants it in his field. Jesus says, now remember, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. It's so tiny, you can hardly even see it. But when it grows, it's larger than all the rest of the plants in that man's garden. It's so big that the birds come and make their home in its branches. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You are the light of the world. Push back against the darkness. Will you pray with me? So, Father, our hearts are heavy. We're anxious, we're afraid, we're angry. We feel things we don't even know how to put words to it. And yet you give us your word to cry out. God, help us to turn to you in the midst of all that we're experiencing, that we might again with your word say, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him." Would you tune our hearts to you as we move now from your word read and preached to your word as we eat and drink it. In Jesus' name, amen.